Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Give you a moment to turn over there. And again, I do appreciate all the folks that watch. It's nice to hear from you, to let us know that you're watching. It's encouraging. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now this is interesting, because he mentions here in verse 8 about, we don't want you to be ignorant, or, you know, don't want you to forget about the trouble that came to us in Asia. So I got to wondering, okay, well, what trouble is he talking about here? What happened? Because it must have been pretty serious. You know, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In other words, he's saying, we wondered if we were going to die. If we wondered if we were going to be killed. So leave a marker here in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19, and I'll show you the event that he's talking about. Acts chapter 19. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he begins ministering to them, and this is where they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost, and they ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's ministering. And if we jump over to verse 23, you know, this is the chapter where, you know, those sons, the seven sons of a guy named Sceva, a priest, you know, they were trying to cast out devils. And it says that, you know, this devil that was in this man, you know, said, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And beat them all up, seven of them. He beat them all up and ripped all their clothes off, and they went running down the street naked. Wouldn't you, you know, boy, if they'd only had cell phones back there. Oh, churches. I mean, that had to be something, man. One guy. Yeah, you imagine put that guy in professional wrestling? He'd whoop them all. Anyway, so we pick the story up in verse 23. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about what Paul was doing in his ministry and so forth, preaching Jesus. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. All right, so what's he done? He has called together all the members of the local, you know, Shrine to Diana Union. And he said, now guys, look, this is how we make our money. Moreover, verse 26, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, I mean, that right there, you know, that's stupid. In other words, you're telling me that you can pick up a chunk of metal and carve it into something and it becomes a god? You're weird. He says, verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, I'm not going to get into what was going on in the Temple of Diana. Let's just say it was a bunch of licentious behavior. And if that temple is shut down, you know, their funsy time is going to be shut down. You know, they can't get fleshly and call it justified by religion. You know, that's going on today, isn't it? Well, verse 28. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. In other words, they grabbed him and they said, no, you can't do this. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. There were some people in there. It's like, what's going on? We don't know. We're just rioting. Verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I mean, for 2 hours. You know, Christians have a hard time in a worship service that lasts more than 10 minutes. And these, for 10, I will. And for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, here they are screaming and yelling and all this other, and this is what Paul is talking about there in 2 Corinthians. Now turn back over there. So the whole city, you know, there, what the theater, it would be like what we would call the outdoor arena. And if you keep reading, finally somebody brings order and says, "Look, if you guys don't settle down," and in essence what he says is, "If you guys don't settle down, you know, there's going to be a Roman army battalion come in here and deal with this. So, guys, hush. All right, let's break this up." Well, then they decided to settle down. But here they are. They're going crazy. Have you? I know some of you probably seen videos of the Middle East and all the people gathered together and acting like yahoos. Okay, that's exactly what was going on here. And Paul says, you know, well, maybe if I talk to him, the disciples just, "No, you don't get it, man. They're out for blood. They're going to kill." Well, you know, just imagine being in that kind of a setting to where, who knows, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people are screaming, "Great is Diana," and kill the Jews, especially Paul and his buddies. And so that's why he says back here in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, "We wouldn't have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." We thought we were going to die. We thought we might die. We thought it was possible they would kill us. We didn't, you know, that was the situation. He says, excuse me, he says, verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Now, what he's saying, what's he talking about here? Well, keep your finger here and turn back over to Luke. We'll start to get a bit of an idea. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In verse 26, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now back over in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We had this sentence of death in ourselves." Now, what sentence of death is he talking about? Well, to kind of draw from Luke 14, we had come to the place to where even our own life came behind serving Jesus. Even our own life meant less to us than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, we had determined that we're willing to die. We call ourselves dead to this world and to our life to be his disciple. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Now look at this, which raiseth the dead. When he says, but in God which raiseth the dead, what is he saying? He's saying, even if we had been killed in that situation, we're not worried, because we believe God would have raised us from the dead to continue on serving him. You've got to have confidence in who you are in Christ to come to that level of belief, that level of faith. He's saying, even if we get killed, we're not worried about it, because God is able to raise the dead. Well, now you read this and you think, well, yeah, but man, people die for Jesus all the time. I mean, we've had martyrs for centuries. Well, that's true. We have. But he says in verse 10 that God delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Meaning, we didn't die that day in Asia. God delivered us. And we also believe that he continues to deliver, and he will deliver. So if we end up in another situation like this, we're not worried. He'll deliver us. How can you say that? I mean, think about it. How can you be at a place to make that kind of a statement? Well, let me kind of jump ahead a little bit. It's because he knew he wasn't finished here on earth. He knew he wasn't done. And he knew, until I finish what God has called me to do here on earth, you can kill me, but he'll just raise me up. Remember, he was stoned. And they figured, okay, well, boy, we made a mess out of his body. Yeah, he's dead, all right. God raised him up. And he went on preaching. Well, yeah, but wasn't he all messed up from being stoned? Well, I kind of have a feel. Look, if you've got people who throw big old rocks at you, your body's going to be all smashed up and gross, right? I don't think God left him all smashed up and gross. When God raised him from the dead, I'm sure there was a lot of healing to the wounds. Amen. You know, the Vaseline of glory, you know, was applied. And he has this confidence to know, hey, I still have a lot to do for the Lord. I know he's got a calling on my life. And so therefore, until I have completed that calling, I'm not worried. I will do what he tells me to do. I will go where he tells me to go, and I will serve him, because he will deliver me. You know, in all the trips that I have made in ministry, I've never been afraid in any situation. Never. Now, granted, I haven't been, you know, to a lot of really difficult places. And I guess if you want to say challenging, the most challenging place that I've been was Kenya. You know, Kenya is a pretty safe country, but you do have militants that live in Somalia, which borders Kenya. And the militants in Somalia, they like to come over and kill people in Kenya and then tuck tail and run back into Somalia, which, when you're in the southwestern part of Kenya, that's pretty much not going to happen. But you're still over there. Well, I've never had any fear. None whatsoever. Just absolutely no fear. Last trip that I was over there, Elaine went with me, and word got back to me, and I'm not even going to get into all of what happened. But it was just a bunch of pettiness and argumenting and so just over there among ministers. And the word got back to me that there was a possibility some people over there, Christians, were planning to kill me. I'm thinking, well, that ain't going to happen. I mean, this is not an arrogance. You know, God doesn't send me someplace to kill me. Okay? And whenever I've been on planes, man, I've read these stories about some people, they, you know, if there's a little bit of turbulence, they freak out. Well, I don't freak out. I kind of don't mind it. I mean, maybe it's kind of weird, you think. I don't know, but it doesn't really, I kind of think of it as like an amusement ride, okay? Good heavens, you got people get on roller coasters nowadays, and those things are a lot worse than being in an airplane. But, you know, here we are in these planes, these jets, we're cruising 30, 35,000 feet in the air, and I'm not worried when turbulence hits, and I'm not afraid that the wings are going to fall off, and, you know, here goes the plane crashing down. And I'm sitting there thinking, but wait a minute, I'm supposed to go preach. And then I hear this voice from heaven, say, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you. I sent you over there so you could die in a plane crash. See you soon. No. I've never had that kind of fear. Never. And again, it's not arrogance. It's just that, my opinion has always been, anybody on that plane is going to make it to their destination. Because I'm on this plane. And God is sending me someplace, and he's not sending me someplace to kill me on the way or to kill me when I get there. See, I'm firmly convinced that a lot of these people that, you know, we esteem as martyrs, they should never have been martyrs. I truly believe that. We place, boy, how can I say this and not sound mean, but we seem to sometimes place, you know, too much glory in being a martyr. Do you not realize every time a Christian dies, that's one less witness for Jesus Christ? Now, I get it. There are some people who are martyrs, and that's just the way it goes. I get that. I understand. But at the same time, we've had too many Christians get killed because I believe they have not truly heard from God to go do what they did. Now, here he says, you know, verse 10, that God delivered us. Well, in verse 10, when he's talking about this, he says, look, God delivered us, and he does deliver, and you know what? We're trusting that he's going to yet deliver us. Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12. He says, same guy now, Apostle Paul, he says, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace where he's being held captive at this time. When he writes this, he's in prison. And in other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Now, not going to get into a whole lot of detail here, but what does he mean, preach Christ of envy and strife? Well, they're preaching Jesus, but they're kind of doing it to exalt themselves. He says, verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, look, these people out there that are doing this, and some of them are doing it to kind of, you know, come against me, but you know what? I'm not going to be upset about this because Christ is being preached, and I'm going to rejoice in that regardless. I will rejoice that Christ is being preached. He says, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now a lot of people misquote this verse. And here's how they misquote it. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is not what Paul said. He said, I have come, let me kind of paraphrase this. He says, I have come to the place in my life, through my faith and my walk with Jesus, that I know to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't know where you are in your walk, but I've come to the place of knowing this, that to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But, verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Okay, now this is where it gets, to me, really interesting. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I have two choices here. I can live, or I can die. Either way, I come out ahead. And he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? What shall I choose? What do you mean, what shall you choose? He says, well, let me explain. Verse 23, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, this is incredible. It's like this guy gets to choose if he lives or dies? Come on. Who gets to choose if they live or die? He does. Remember what Jesus said? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. The Apostle Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have come to the place of knowing that if I want to die, well, that'll be honored. However, even though to be with Christ is far better, yet I realize that to abide in the flesh, stay here with you, is more needful for you. In other words, I'm willing to hang around this lousy, stinking world for your benefit, not for mine. For your benefit. Because to be with Christ is a whole lot better than to stay here and be with you. Now, that sounds like an insult. And this was a church that supported his ministry. Well, that's not how he meant it. And I know that's not how they took it. He says, it's far better to be with Christ. Well, I think we would all say, well, yeah, it is. But then for him to say, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Meaning, you guys need me. Well, what is it we need from you? Well, it's sure not money. You need me because of my walk with Christ and what I can teach you. Because of what I can reveal to you, what I can do for you in ministry. And it has nothing to, well, I don't want to say nothing, but he's not talking about I can lay hands on you, get you healed. I can prophesy good things about your life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how I can minister the Word of God to you. I can teach you. I can continue to sow eternal truth into your life, which is going to be, as he says, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This is one of the most incredible passages in Scripture. Because he's telling you, I'm at a place with Christ to where I actually have a little bit of say-so as to whether or not I die or hang around. And yet, even though I want to leave this body, which has been whipped and beaten and kicked and stoned and on, it's not the cooperative body I had when I first started ministry. So I'd really like to leave and be with Jesus. However, it's better for you that I hang around. What was it that I shared this morning? I think I shared it this morning. Recently I shared, I don't want to die. A lot of the Christians talk about, oh, I just can't wait to hear the old trumpet sound. Can't wait to get out of this world of sorrow and woe. I just want to go on and be with Jesus. That is a pathetic and despicable attitude. And you need to repent for it. Well, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, and thank God I don't want to know either. Because when you start bellyaching to me about your problems, you're telling the wrong person. You need to be talking to Jesus about it. Listen, this may sound cold and mean and harsh and cruel and unloving, but I don't care what you're going through. You've got a purpose in this life. And you've got a reason to live. Even if this body isn't what it used to be, which the older you get, the more you realize it ain't what it used to be. God needs you here. Don't you ever, and I mean ever, get to the place to where you start saying, I just want to go on. I just want to go home. My mom did that. And I didn't understand things then like I do now. That was back in 1989. She just wanted to go to heaven, read all these books about it. I just want to go. I'm just tired of this and tired of that. If you would have met my mom was a woman of faith, but she didn't understand what I'm sharing with you tonight. Now, if I had known then and understood then what I know now, I would have lovingly, as a son, rebuked my mother, said, Mom, I don't want to hear this. You're wrong. You've got a reason for being here. You're not even 70 years old yet. Stop talking that way. She wasn't even 65 when she passed away. She was 63. Hey, I'm about ready to outlive my mom. Wow, that's something. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm mad at my mom. I'm not. I mean, I love my mom, but she never got to hear me preach. And I know that she would have loved to, unless God opens the portals of heaven, do you know what I'm saying? Don't ever get to that place where you have that attitude. I'm tired of living this life. I'm just old and no good to nobody. I'm serious, don't do that. If I hear any of you say something like that, I will rebuke you in love. Might even try to cast something out of you. Because it's not right. It's wrong to have that attitude as a believer. Because basically what that means is you're not trusting God. You just give up. You know, when God's up in heaven, what about me? What about me? And here's Paul. He's saying, it'd be better to be with Jesus. He agrees with you on that point. But he says, it's better for you if I stay here and fight the good fight of faith and deliver the word of God to you. That's why here, whenever the other service was, when I said this, that I said, I want to live. I want to hang around here. I'll be okay to, live to 120. Fine. Let's do it. Because I'll keep teaching and I'll keep learning. I'll keep growing in the Lord. My goodness, that's... Listen, once you get to heaven, who are you going to teach about healing? Who are you going to teach about peace? Who are you going to teach about faith? You don't need to be praying in tongues up there, so why teach about it? Do you get this? Our place of ministry is here, No matter what your calling is, even if you don't know your calling, our place of ministry and service unto God is here, right now. Don't give up. No matter who you are, no matter what you're battling, don't give up. Well, if you were going through what I'm going through, man, get over that. That's self-centered. That's not Christ-centered. My goodness. Look, we're all going to die sooner or later, unless the Lord comes back. I get that. But between now and our passing or His return, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep fighting. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This is just amazing to me that he had matured so far into Christ, he understood this. And because this is the Word of God and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our doctrine and our belief and to correct us, that means this concept is available to all of us. It's a matter of pressing into that point. Look over in look in 2 Corinthians, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keeping in mind what we've already read in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about, you know, that God delivered us, he can raise the dead, so on and so forth. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's talking about your body now, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, our glorification. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And he's saying, regardless of what we go through here on earth, we're going to continue working for the Lord. So that when we appear before him, we're accepted of him. We're approved by him. And so he says, look, yeah, there's groaning that goes on in this life, and we don't have time to break all this down, but if you speak just from a physical perspective, the older you get, the more your body groans. Now, that's just how it is. The older you get, the more your body starts wearing out. Okay, that's Genesis chapter 3. So it's going to happen. And he says, but no matter how much our bodies aren't happy, we labor on. We continue on. Because we know the day is coming. You know what? We're going to be glorified. And he talks about this later on when he says, you know, the last trump, the mortal shall put on immortality, the corruptible shall be made incorruptible, and so on and so forth. So he's saying, look, the world we live in is not nice. I mean, the physical aspect of it. But you don't give up. You keep fighting. And this whole thing about him, we're confident to know that we're going to be with you. We're not going to die. We're going to be with you. We're not going to die. We're going to be with you. It's possible for us to come to that place of confidence, of knowing I'm not going to die because God's not done with me yet. My journey's not over. My calling isn't finished. It's not completed. There's more for me to do. I still have a race to run. Physically, I might be running it a little bit slower, but spiritually, I'm running faster. I still have more to do. Look what he says over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Now stop right there. The imagery here is, I count my body already dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is the faith of the Son of God? Okay, very briefly, very briefly. One aspect of the faith of the Son of God is this. I am going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. But I know that there is a prophecy, a promise, that I will be raised again in 3 days. So, yeah, I'm going to die a horrible death on that cross. I will be made sin so that you can be made the righteousness of God through me. But I know this. God is going to raise me from the dead. This faith that he's talking about of the Son of God, I live it in the flesh. Part of that has to do with the belief he's mentioned about God is able to raise the dead. So even though we were there in Ephesus, and even though there were people who, they would have killed us if they could have gotten their hands on us, and God delivered us from it. But if perchance we hadn't been delivered from them and they had killed us, God is able to raise the dead. And we will be able to continue what we have begun in him, and we'll be able to finish it because God's not done with us yet. This is where we can be in our life in Christ and come to the place of not only... Remember when Paul, in another place in Acts, it talks about, well, I wanted to go to Asia, I wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said no, and he sent me to Macedonia. Well, they get to Macedonia, and what happens? They get beaten, they get whipped, they get thrown in prison, and a sentence of death was hanging over their head. But what did he and Silas do? Locked up in the inner prison. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. They're praising God. Because they knew they weren't going to die. They knew God didn't send us here. He's not playing a mean trick on us and sending us to this city to get whooped, kicked, beaten, chained up, and executed. No. Somehow, someway, we're getting released from here. So Jesus, we praise you. This is just a minor inconvenience. Turns out it wasn't as much of an inconvenience because he ministers to the jailer, and the jailer and his household, and everybody gets born again. None of the prisoners escaped. Nobody got executed. A little revival. This is the kind of confidence that we can have, but it doesn't just happen. A lot of Christians talk about, I would lay my life down for Jesus. But what I don't hear is, and God will raise it back up. See, we can have this confidence when we live with the understanding that we have a sentence of death. When we come to that place of, I'm crucified with Christ. So yeah, you know, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and it's better to be there with him, but God needs me down here. I don't need to be going anywhere. I need to hang around here. But now let's take a look at something else. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This letter, 2 Timothy, is the last writing of the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to read the whole bunch of it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look what he says, begin in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Now look here. And I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He knew I finished my course. Now, to me, I'm thinking, I don't think you did. Everything that you did, everything you taught, everywhere you went, I mean, you could have done more. So I don't understand the depth of this. But he says, I finished my course. I've run my race. And now it's time. I'm going to go on. He knew. He knew this is it. Now, I didn't do any research to find out how long he lived after writing this, how long it was in between this writing and his execution. I don't know. But he knew. We can come to the same place. We read things like this, and it can be very tempting to think, well, yeah, you know, I mean, boy, if you were the Apostle Paul, yeah, I mean, you could know these things too. Well, wait a minute. What? You don't think you can? And a lot of this goes back to the fact that we really don't believe we can. Well, I'm not called to be an apostle. Wait a second. This is not simply about people who are called to be an apostle. This is about Christians. He said unto all them also that love his appearing. This is for the body of Christ. So what this means is, as we continue to press into God and continue to conform to the image of Christ, we can come to that same place of realizing, okay, I may have a sentence of death in this body, but I have an assurance of life. And I know that God is not going to abandon me as I serve him. I know that I don't have anything to be afraid of. And if indeed somebody kills me before I've, you know, finished my course, God's able to raise the dead. That sounds arrogant. No, it's faith. It's a place in Christ that I believe very few Christians ever reach. But it's there. That, you know what that means to me? That means this is one of the goals in life for me. To get to that place. To live with that kind of assurance. To live with that understanding that, okay, yeah, I've got a sentence of death in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Now what are you going to do? I consider myself already to be dead. But alive in Christ. For me personally, my perspective is this. I need to hang around. For the sake of those who need to hear what God wants me to teach. I'm not equating myself with the Apostle Paul. But what I am saying is this. I need to hang around. And I want to hang around. There are people that I know that minister to me through their teaching. They need to hang around. I'll be very upset if they die. This is a place in Christ that is available to every single believer. And I want you to be encouraged with this. I want you to come to the place of realizing that when Paul wrote this, he wasn't simply writing this about himself exclusively. He was saying, let me present to you a concept for the believer that many people don't know. And I thank God that he did. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a verse in Scripture, I didn't write it down, but it talks about, I will not die, but I will live and I will declare the word of God. That's my declaration. I don't want to die. I want to live and keep talking about Jesus. Praise the Lord.